Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now, and I'm going to ask Josh if he'll come and join me at the front. And between us, we're going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. I shall read verses 1 to 15, and then Josh will read, 1 to 14, and then Josh will read 15 to 24. That's it. Okay, so you'll find this on page 1047. Of the Blue Church Bibles, and I hope you will turn to that. Or if you have a Brown Church Bible at the end of your pew, it's on page 973. So Luke chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his hosts, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. For though they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just gotten married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Please then take up a Bible and look again at that passage we've just recently read. Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at all of verses 1 to 24 this morning. Now, cast your mind back to August and we looked at Luke chapter 12. I asked you a number of questions about the film Wall Street, and we had a gentleman here who I was happy to say was able to answer all my questions. That morning, if you remember, the message was about something that could bar our way to the kingdom of heaven and spoil our service of the King our Lord Jesus. That thing was greed. That would get in our way, both coming to God and serving him. But today we read of something that can help us. Help us to come to God and help us to serve the King of Heaven if we've come to him. And you'll find that in verse 11 of the passage we read this morning. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility, that is the thing which can aid us both in coming to the Lord and in serving him. Through this reading, Jesus shows the need for and benefits of humility. But it's not just one passage. The blessings of being humble are emphasized throughout the whole New Testament. We go towards the beginning in Luke chapter 1, when Mary receives the news that she is to bear the Saviour. She replies in this wonderful song in Luke chapter 1. He has been mindful. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And a little bit later on, she returns to that theme. God has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. He has lifted up the humble. It goes on into Peter, one of the books towards the end of the New Testament. Exalt yourself and God will bring you down, but humble yourself and you will be exalted. So we're going to look at humility as is shown in this passage today. And we get two aspects of it. Be humble as you live your life, verses 1 to 14 of Luke 14. Be humble about how you come to God and how you become a Christian, verses 15 to 24. Now, these two things are linked because humility will overcome our natural resistance to coming to God. And it will enable us, once we have come to God, to serve him in the way which pleases him. Now, it might seem to put the cart before the horse to consider service of God before coming to God, but that's the way Luke presents it. So we're going to do that first. We're going to look at verses 1 through to 14 and see how Luke reports the Lord Jesus' words on humility, how we can be humble as we serve our God, as we live before him. First thing to be humble in is your understanding of God's law and religion, verses 1 to 6. Look at it closely. There's a clash going on, another clash between the Lord Jesus and some of the authorities. And it comes about, this clash, because Jesus really does want it. It might have been a set-up situation into which he walks. Verse 1 says he was being carefully watched in this house of a prominent Pharisee. But he is the one who asks the questions and puts the people on the spot. Jesus asked the Pharisees in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He asks again in verse 5, if any one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath. He's asking the questions. He wants these people to know something about themselves. He asks the questions of these classic know-it-alls, the Pharisees, teachers, and experts of the law. Teachers are not all know-it-alls. I want you to understand that. A year in, career in teaching meant that is not true. But the Pharisees, these teachers, and the experts of the law, they really are know-it-alls. And both times, they say nothing. They're silent. In verse 4 and verse 6. I don't know if you noticed or caught this story, but during those terrible forest fires that were in California last month or earlier this month, perhaps. The Los Angeles mayor was not there. Not there to direct events, not there to stand with her people. She was at a jolly somewhere in Ghana, you know, having a great time. When she got back, unsurprisingly, the journalists said, "Do you think being away at this time was a good thing to do?" And she gave no answer. She just left the press conference. She was silenced. Well, these people are silenced, so why were they struck dumb? Well, Jesus asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? That's verse 3. Is it lawful? You're the teachers of the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, they knew that there was nothing in Moses' law, what they claimed to be submissive to, there was nothing in Moses' law to prevent such a healing. But their own regulations, the rabbis' regulations, had made it so, surrounded it with so many difficulties. They knew they were wrong. It was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. So they stayed silent. If they were to say, yeah, it's lawful, their teaching would be undermined and they couldn't have that. Say, no, it's not lawful, and they'd be going against God and shown to have no caring for human suffering. So they keep silent. And Jesus puts them on the spot even more. In verse 5, he asks them, if one of you, and it's very specifically, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day. This isn't talking about the law in theory. This isn't talking about your considerations and your arguments. You, faced with this situation, you know what you would do. You would pull that child, that son, or that animal, out of the terrible situation it was in. They knew they would intervene in mercy, as they should. God is a merciful God, and if they were following him, they would intervene in mercy. But they remain silent. They will not answer. Jesus has put them on the spot. They will be forced to admit they were wrong in their understanding of the law. They were wrong to harass Jesus and to keep an eye on him. And so they say nothing. They needed to learn humility about their understanding of God's law and religion and God's character, as we do. The Pharisees, the experts in the law and the teachers, didn't know it all, and we don't. Certainly the person stood at the front doesn't. Imagine yourself in the position of these teachers of the law, with their son or their ox, their animal, in desperate situation. Of course they would intervene. And we've got to be careful. We don't apply theory to situations which we don't understand. One of the great books that we used to read with the children was called To Kill a Mockingbird. And there's a phrase in that book which says, you don't really know what the situation is until you stand in somebody's shoes and look, see the world from their point of view. We need to do that. We need to humble ourselves before God's word and God's character. When God's word is clear, then we need to be honest about what it says, honest with ourselves and honest with others. We mustn't try and fill in the gaps, fill in the bits that are left out. Those things where it's not absolutely clear. I'm always reminded of those, when I say things like this, of those who seemingly know when the day of the Lord is going to be coming. Yeah? And I remind you of the story of Peter Knowles, the Wolverhampton Wanderers footballer, in 19, 60s and 70s, who joined the Jehovah's Witnesses, who were confident then that the world was going to end in 1974. It was in their literature. 1975 came, and somebody found out Peter Knowles and said, "What do you think about this then, Peter?" Well, he was embarrassed. He kept silent. But God's name had been dragged through the mud because of that. That's only one example of a lack of humility. We need to acknowledge our limited grasps of God's law and religion. We need to be honest with ourselves. We serve a God of compassion and justice, and we need to remember that. Second thing is, to be humble about your status before God. Your status in God's people. And Jesus uses here, in verses 7 through to 14, a picture of a wedding feast. So, Joe, could we have some pictures? Ah, here are some guests at a wedding feast a few years back. Searching for their places, aren't they? I'm happy to say that none of these people felt that they should come next to these people. Ah, you see. Now, the other wedding feast actually wasn't this couple's wedding, but you know this couple, so I put that up because you'd like to see and be embarrassed and say, "Oh, I've seen what you look like on your wedding day." No. The wedding feast those other people were searching for was this wedding feast. Ah, you see, the bride and groom on the left. The old boy on the right looks as though he's seen better days, doesn't he? Yes, there we go. But there he is, the wedding feast. Who is next to the bride and groom? Who's at the top table? Well, the bride's father, and next to him, the groom's mother. Yeah? Bring another picture, Joe. You see, they are the people who go to the top table. Bride's father, groom's mother, bride's grandma, groom's sister and brother. Those other folks, lovely people. I could see Uncle Richard, I could see Auntie Liz there. They'd been invited, but they didn't go to the top, did they? They knew they weren't going to be there. Jesus says, don't claim you're higher up in the hierarchy than anybody else. Don't think of yourself more than somebody else. Be humble about your status in God's people. Just be grateful that God has invited you to his wedding banquet, and he has. All of us here this morning, we have this invitation here in the Word of God. Come and believe. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. And I will save you on that day. Just be grateful you're invited. Be humble about your status in God's people. One of the great evangelists of the British Isles, and indeed North America in the 18th century, was a man called George Whitfield. Another great one was John Wesley. And at one stage they had a theological falling out. And Whitfield was asked on one occasion, "Well, do you think you'll see Mr. Wesley in heaven?" And Whitfield, clever man that he was, said, "No, I don't think I'll see Mr. Wesley in heaven." And there was a sharp intake of breath. "What? You don't think he'll be there?" "Oh, he'll be there, but he'll be so much closer to the Lord that I won't be able to see him for the glory of the Lord. He'll be that much closer." Just remember, be humble about your status in God's people. And the third thing Jesus reminds us to be humble about in our lives is our generosity. Verses 12 through to 14. We can sometimes exalt ourselves, can't we? Say, "Oh, I'm not a learner or a thinker, but I am a doer." Great. It's great to be a doer. But do check what you're doing. It's actually, you know, what God would want you to do. Is it from correct motives? And as here, is it directed in the right way? Jesus focuses on hospitality here, what we would call hospitality, inviting people to come and share with us. Now that's great. Social interaction is a good thing in itself. Sharing, talking, meeting, that's really lovely and it's really beneficial and it's helpful and enjoyable. And we can delight in it. Great. But is it fully hospitality in the Bible's sense? Because if you just invite your rich friends, your neighbours, your brothers, your relatives, you might get invited back. You might not, but you might. Yeah? It does happen. And then, it's not real hospitality, is it? Because you're just exchanging. Just exchanging. My father used to say, as he did some exchange with me, "Ah, now lad, exchange is not robbery." Huh? But exchange is not generosity either. And not just in food or goods, but in time and affection and care. Real hospitality comes from giving to those who cannot or will not give back. That is generosity. Don't want to embarrass Gerald too much this morning, but that's what street pastors do, isn't it? They give their time, their effort. They perhaps give sweets of some sort, lollipops. Yeah, but that's not important. They're giving to those who can't give back. What wonderful hospitality and generosity that is. God sees generosity and he values generosity. So, be humble about the way you live. Be humble because these virtues, honesty, modesty, generosity, all under the heading of humility, are not ways to become a Christian. But there are ways in which Christians can live in the world. But the way we become a Christian is also something which should humble us. And that's what Jesus talks about in verses 15 to 24. And again, Jesus uses the image of a feast and imagines a marriage reception is a good thing to help us picture that. We receive invitations, don't we? And God invites us to his great banquet of heaven, in verse 16. That's the image he's using. Picturing heaven and being with him forever as being like a wonderful feast and a banquet. Now, you get a marriage. A marriage is going to come up. And frequently you get a little card which says, "Save the date." And that's what these people have been given here. You know? They've been invited many guests. He sent out an initial invitation. Make sure you're free that time. This invitation to Jews from Jesus is like that Save the Day letter that we get. It's lovely to get them, isn't it? To receive such a note. Here in the scriptures is the repeated invitation to come and believe in God. To come and give yourself to him. Act now and put reaching heaven at the centre of your aims in life. When you receive one of those Save the Days, you write it out of your diary and nothing else will go in it. Nothing else is that more important. There's nothing else more important than coming to the Lord. But it's God who takes the initiative, isn't it? He sends out the invitations. That's humbling. We cannot demand an invitation. We're not righteous enough to demand a place in heaven. But God says, save the day, book yourself a place by repentance now and believing in Jesus' good news. Turn away from the way you're going. Now, don't put it off. Don't put it off for shallow reasons like these people do in verses 18 to 20. The time has arrived, the day has arrived, it's now. Come, let's go to the banquet. The Lord is here and inviting his people. Say, come now, come now. What excuses do they say? They say, here we are, verse 18. I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Well, would you buy a field without seeing it first? And even if you would, it'll still be there after the banquet and the feast, won't it? So this is an excuse. Those are people who put wealth ahead of coming to Jesus now. Another says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Would you buy a working team of oxen without trying them out or seeing them at work? And if you did, well, they'd still be there after the banquet, wouldn't they? This person is using an excuse. It's like people who put work before repentance. Oh, I haven't got time. I can't do that. I'll think about it another day. And then one says, I've just got married. Now, that's important, as we've seen. We see pictures. Important stuff. But won't you still be married after the feast? Can't you still be married? It's an excuse, isn't it? This person is picturing those who put family before repentance. Important as that is, don't let that get in the way of coming to faith in Jesus. Because as he said on one occasion, when people said to him, your mum and brothers are looking outside for you. He said, who are my mother and brothers? He looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You will find, if you come to Christ, a whole new wonderful family. Not exclusive of your natural family, and that's not the case. But a wonderful family. These people are invited and they make excuses. And they don't end up going, do they? And perhaps that's the most humbling thing that Jesus says by implication in these verses. God doesn't actually need you there for it to be a great feast. The clever dicks of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law and the experts, they reject Jesus. They don't take his invitation up. They don't listen to his message. They don't humble themselves apart from one or two. So says Jesus, well, other Jews will come. Others who hear me, the poor of the towns, that's a picture of the Jews, they will accept. And then those out in the countryside, the Gentiles, pictures, that's a picture of the Gentiles, those outside of Jerusalem and Judah, out in the countryside, they'll come in. When I call, people will respond to me. When I invite them into my kingdom, they will come. And heaven will be a wonderful place for them, as it could be for you. It will be full and it will be great for all who have responded. But none who have rejected his invitation, none who have rejected that invitation will be there. Not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet if they make excuses and refuse that invitation. So it's humbling to admit our sin, as it was for them to admit their failures. To admit that our virtues are not so great that we can demand a place in heaven. That's humbling. But God is massively generous and says, come, believe on Jesus. Repent and be baptized and you will be welcome in heaven because it is God who invites you. Come now, repent. And believe the good news. Humble yourself before God's great mercy and generosity, and he will exalt you into heaven. And you can live a life which pleases him in humility thereafter. Well, let's sing our final hymn.